If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'll be reading verse 1 and 2, and then verse 9, all the way to verse 21. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and then verse 9 all the way to verse 21. It's a very familiar passage. I hope maybe in time to do a series on that chapter. We'll look through the book of Romans, but also spend some time in Romans chapter 12 at some point, maybe this year or next year. We'll see. This is the word of the Lord. Verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then verse 9, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I will come back to this passage in a while. This morning, I want to start a series on Christian and social justice. We'll be having some sermon on the subject. We'll also be discussing some of that on Wednesday night. So if you have any questions, please let me know. I have a number of questions that have been sent to me. I will read some of them for you in a while. Today I'm going to answer one in particular, and then maybe we can have some back and forth. Maybe if you have some questions, you can write that down, and maybe on Wednesday night we can answer those questions. I want to have some sort of discussions about that. And so the question I'm going to try to answer this morning is, how can scriptures help us address or deal with our hurt and anger against racial and systemic injustice? I will repeat that. How can scripture help us address or deal with our hurt and anger against racial and systemic injustice? So it's a tough question. I remember that that question was asked maybe a couple of weeks ago when George Floyd was murdered, and I think in Bible study, that question was asked, and I said I needed time to think through those things, because it's never wise to rush into answers. It's always good to take some time, as I will explain to this morning. Let me just make a few observations before we look at Romans chapter 12 and how we can respond. There are a few observations regarding the Christian and systemic or racism or social injustice and so on. The desire to seek biblical or to seek a biblical response to what is going on around us today, I think, is the most important thing to do. It is a good thing to do. Every decision we make, every challenges we face, should lead us to the Word. It is in the Word that we want to find answers. In the Word that we want to find wisdom. We do not need the wisdom that comes from the world. We do not need the wisdom that comes from our government or from Facebook or Twitter. We do not even rely on the wisdom that comes from our own heart. No, we need the wisdom that comes from God through His Word. So thinking of those questions and seeking answers in the Bible is the right thing to do. And it's the proper question to ask. What does the Bible say about this? What does God has to say about that? There is two types of wisdom, the Bible says. There's a wisdom that comes from the world, and there's a wisdom that comes from God. James chapter 3, verse 13 says, there is a wisdom that is earthly, it is unspiritual, and it is even demonic. And that type of wisdom, he says, breeds what? Jealousy, selfish ambition, disorder, and vile practices. And then he speaks about the wisdom that comes from above. That is the wisdom that comes from God. He says that kind of wisdom is pure. It is peaceable. It is gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. We could have a whole sermon on that passage right there, about the wisdom that comes from God, the wisdom that we should seek. That is the wisdom that is from above. It is that kind of wisdom that believers need when we're trying to deal with issues that hit us to the core of our being. It is that kind of wisdom that will help us navigate through the challenges of life, the issues of life, and the sinfulness of this world. It is the wisdom of God that will help us. Another observation I would like to make is what the pandemic and the racial crisis has shown me, and I believe all of us, is that we live in a world that is full of experts. That is with me. We're all experts in everything. Everyone is a doctor, everyone is a historian, everyone is a philosopher, everyone is a judge, everyone is a jury, and we know everything about everything. And oftentimes that leads to what we call in French, un discours de sourd, and I will explain that. It means a dialogue of death, that is an exchange of views in which neither party listens to the other. An exchange of views in which neither party listen to the other. No one is listening. Everyone is talking. Everyone is tweeting. Everyone is Facebooking. Everyone is writing articles, but nobody's reading anything. And you have this is back and forth. Black life matters. All life matters. Whites are racist. Everyone is racist. Wear masks. Don't wear masks. defund the police. Support the police. Open churches, keep Zoom going, protest, don't protest, speak, remain silent, and so on and so on. And we keep talking, and no one is listening. I think we probably in this time that are going on do less talking and more listening, less writing and more reading, less accusing and more self-examination. The Bible says, whoever restrains his words has knowledge. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silence is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Sometimes the Bible calls us to be silent and to listen and to not judge. But it is important for us to address certain issues. And I think it is important in the right time to address certain issues that we are faced either in society, either in our church, in our personal life, in our relationship with others. There is a time when we need to address those things. We cannot always be silent. Sometimes we have to speak up. I know that the church has not always done a good job in addressing some of those issues. The church itself has been sometimes plagued with injustice and racism. So it's not something that you see in the world. Sometimes even within the context of the local church, you will find racism, you will find injustices, you will find hatred, you will find immorality, you will find all kinds of evil. So we need to deal with those things. So I hope through teaching and preaching and discussion and our Bible study that we will address some of those questions. Here are some questions I've received from some of you, one person in particular, and I hope that some of you will have more questions, and the more questions we have, the more we'll be able to answer them properly. I won't be the only one addressing this issue. I hope that some of our brothers will join and either by preaching or teaching or discussing, we'll be able to discuss that together as a congregation. So here are some of the questions. What is the role of the church in the fight for human rights and social justice? Is the church in danger of being disconnected with civil rights issues today? Have we become a safe haven for middle class security? Do Christians have a responsibility to take a stand against racism? How can Christians be effective support in the fight against racism? So those are just some of the questions. And other questions are about, should Christians support Black Lives Matters? The movement, there's the slogan and then there's the movement. So should Christians support that? What should be our reaction to all those movements, all the things that are going on? Should Christian protest? How should Christian protest? And there's a number of questions that we hope to answer throughout the course of the month. And we might not all agree, but we wanna seek truth and we wanna seek it in the Word of God. This is our foundation and this is where we stand. So the first question I want to answer this morning: how can Scripture help us address or deal with our hurt and anger and anger against racial and systemic injustices? So, as an introduction, I would say that the Bible's treatment of matters of injustice and oppression is very complex. It's probably not the best answer I could give, but it is one of the answers. It is very complex. The Bible is not a book you kind of consult as if, you know, there's a category in the Bible. It's like, okay, I just go in the table of content and it's like social justice or racism. And then you turn to this passage and all of a sudden you have an answer to all the questions. No, it doesn't work like that. The Bible is a book that is to be read over and over again. And while you read it, you will be faced with some of those issues in the history of the people of God, in the teachings of the Bible. And then when you put that all together, you will have an idea of what the Bible says globally about injustices in the world, including racism. In the Bible, you will find passages teaching about discrimination, whether it's discrimination of gender, by gender, nationality, culture, race, wealth, class. You will find all of that in the Bible. For example, Israel experienced slavery in Egypt. The Egyptians actually considered eating with Hebrews an abomination. You remember when Joseph was in Egypt, the Egyptian would not eat with him. He was on a separate table because, well, they couldn't mix with the Hebrews in eating. The poor, the widow, the orphan were often abused and oppressed in the Bible. Moses was criticized by his brother and sister, by Aaron and Miriam, for marrying a non-Jewish woman. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh and preach because, well, he didn't want God to save non-Jews. Jews hated Samaritans. Samaritans hated Jews. The Romans subdued non-Roman citizens. Slavery was an institution during the time of Jesus. The Pharisees did not associate themselves with sinners and tax collectors. The rich abused the poor. Actually, in the beginning of the church, there were issues between Jews and Gentiles. And the Jews who were believers didn't want to share the food with the Gentiles believers because they didn't want to associate with them somehow. So there are many passages that address that where you can see that kind of oppression, that kind of how can I say that? That kind of racism or class clash, if you want, in the Bible. The Bible also have many passages condemning all forms of oppression. Zechariah chapter 7, for example, verse 10. It says, "Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against one another in your heart." Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 19. Actually, Israel were to recite that, like when Crispin was reading and His Mercy Endures Forever. Well, there are some texts in the Bible where the leader would say something and the people would respond. And in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 19, it says, "Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow." And all the people would say, "Amen." All the people would say, "It is wrong to pervert justice to foreigners, to strangers, to the poor, and to the widow." And Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 3, "Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver from the hands of the oppressor him who has been robbed. And do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place." Over and over again through the Bible, there are passages that teaches that we should not encourage oppression and we should not oppress, and that oppression is against the will of God. but sometimes the Bible has a complex response, complex teaching when it comes to how we respond to discrimination, how we respond to oppression, and how we respond to hardship. For example, the Bible says we need to fight oppression. You'll find many verses that encourage believers to fight oppression. On the other hand, the Bible have many passages that says we should endure hardship and not fight back. The Bible have many passages where we are called to condemn sin. On the other hand, we have to remember that we are sinners. Give to Caesar what is Caesar, but unto God what is God. The Bible says sometimes we need to confront evil, and sometimes we need to turn the other cheek. Sometimes we have to submit to authority. Sometimes we have to disobey authority. Sometimes we have to remember that we live in this world, but we are not of this world. Sometimes the Bible says we are to speak. Sometimes the Bible says we are to remain quiet. How do you balance that? How do you know when to speak, when to protest, when to not protest, when to turn the other cheek, when to say no? How do you know? That calls for discernment. How can Scripture then help us to address and deal with hurt and anger? That is the question. How can Scripture help us address or deal with hurt and anger? I think the reason why I pick Romans chapter 12 is a passage that came to my mind, and as I was thinking through those things, and I read it over and over again, and I realized this is something that is good. It is a beautiful picture of the attitude that God expects from His people. In whatever circumstances they are in, whether in times of peace or in times of war, in times of whatever we're going through, this is the kind of attitude that God expects from us. It speaks of our relationship with God, or for yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before Him. It speaks of our relationship with the church, how we interact with brothers and sisters in the church. It speaks of our interaction with the world, and it also speaks of our interaction with our enemies. How do we interact with our enemies? How do we interact in times of evil? How do we interact with evil? Let me give 5 points this morning in our in attempt, and as it's an attempt, I'm pretty sure some of you might be disappointed or might want more, and I hope to give more as we go, and that's why I ask you to write questions and take notes. I think this is good, and point to me the areas that I overlooked. But I would like to make 5 points based on the text of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, all the way to verse 29. The first thing is, the first way that believers should deal with anger and hurt when faced with oppression, whether the oppression is against yourself or you see oppression being done, the first thing to do is to think biblically. That assumes that you know the word. The first thing that you want to do is to think biblically. And the biblically is very important. Romans 12 verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When we think, when we see injustice, when we see evil in the world, of whatever kind, we need to think, God, what is going on here? What is your will? What is good and acceptable and perfect in your sight? So the first thing you do is you don't react. Proverbs chapter 29 verse 11 says, the fool gives full vent to their rage. Or fools give full vent to their rage. But the wise bring calm in the end. The fool gives full vent to his rage. The wise bring calm in the end. We should not allow others to pressure us. We should not jump on every bandwagon that we see. We need to assess our heart. We need to think. There's a writer who said, lamenting and learning lead to change. Lamenting, but also learning, thinking leads to change in our hearts, in our church, and in our culture. How change happens will look differently depending on where your church is in the conversation on racial justice. But he says change requires humility, wisdom, and courage. I think we need to think. We need to think a lot when it comes to matters of social injustices, not be quick to respond. Number two, so we need to think. Number two, we need to, as the text says in verse 9, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. I will come to the love section later on. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. How do we deal with hurt and anger when we see injustice? Well, there are evil deeds in the world that should make us angry. There are evil deeds in the world that should make us angry. To be angry and to feel hurt when we see injustices is an evidence of having the image of God in us. It is the right attitude to have. It is the right way to feel. It is the proper response to injustice. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, the writer says, Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. But the passage doesn't say that we shouldn't be angry. The passage says, in your anger. That is, when you see something that makes you angry, and I hope it is a righteous anger, do not sin. Anger is one of God, the qualities of God, one of God's attributes. God is a God of wrath, the Bible says. Romans chapter 1 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. God's anger is against wickedness. When we saw, and some of you watched the video, some of you watched the photo, when we saw what happened to George Floyd, when we saw that, we were angry. Everyone was angry. And that was a legitimate thing. What that police officer did, he suppressed the truth by his wickedness. What does that mean? What does that mean by he suppressed the truth by his wickedness? Well, the truth of God's word is, thou shalt not murder. So by murdering someone, he actually suppressed the truth of God's word by his wickedness. And it is right for us to feel angry. And I think God was also angry with what was being done. So it's a right disposition of heart. It is right to feel hurt. The Bible says, it is okay. In your anger, do not sin. The Bible doesn't say that anger is a sin. So I think scripture upholds whatever feeling we have. As I said in one of my recent sermons, God may allow evil in the world, but God does not approve of evil of any kind. And if God doesn't approve of evil, we should not approve of evil. Abhor what is evil. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. In your anger, do not sin. In your anger, if your anger is against injustices and racism, then you have the right to be angry. If you recognize racism is a sin, that's your right, and it's good. But the text says we cannot respond by sinning. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Keep your heart from any form of bitterness that leads to hatred and desire for revenge. So that's the first thing. Abhor what is evil. Recognize evil, abhor it, and then hold fast to what is good. Number three, pray. So think, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Number three, pray. Verse 12 says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. It seems like whenever we talk about the Bible, whenever we talk about Christianity, whenever we talk about whatever we're dealing with, that's one of the places that we go. We go to prayer. We pray. Prayer is more powerful than protest and retaliation. In prayer, you are pouring out your heart to the Lord. When you pray, you must lament and cry unto the Lord. Ask him to intervene. Ask him to see the plight of the innocent. We just sang that song, God of mercy, hear our plea. When will you comfort our distress? How long until the promise rests? We cry to you from deepest need. O God of mercy, hear our plea. To deal with anger, to deal with hurt, we need to pour out our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Pray for those who have experienced and who are experiencing injustices in the world. Pray for justice to be done in the world. Pray for peace. Pray for restraint. Confess your own sin before the Lord. Pray against the plan of the evil one. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. We need to pray against the forces of darkness and evil that is at play in the world. While we pray, we need to give thanks. God wants us to give thanks. Give thanks for the area that in which we have seen progress in the world when it comes to injustices and racism. There have been progress. And we want to give thanks to God for that. We know that the work is not done, that there's so much more to be done. But we have seen progress in the last 50 years, and we give thanks to God for that. Abhor what is evil. Think, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, pray. And then number four, to deal with our anger and our hurt, we also need to act. We also need to act. We need to respond when we see evil and oppression in the world. But we need to act in a biblical way. Growing up, we had this term that we used to use. I don't know if some of you are familiar with it, but we used to say trouble in churchyard. And trouble in churchyard was often used when, you know, sometimes after the service, people would be fellowshipping and all of a sudden you would hear a commotion outside. And when you hear the commotion, it's like, what is going on? And someone would say, trouble in churchyard. And we know exactly what was going on. It meant that two Christians were having it outside the church. They're having some kind of discussion, some kind of fight. And so it's like, oh, two believers are fighting out there. And then oftentimes we'd go outside and you would hear them back and forth, you know, whatever, for whatever reason, you know. But when... sometimes, once in a while, you would hear, and I remember that as a child, growing up in church, I remember sometimes one of the person fighting with the other would say, listen, if you continue to harass me, I'm going to remove my Christian cloak, I'm going to put it on the side, I'm going to deal with you. And then when I'm finished with you, I'm going to put my Christian cloak back. it means that I want to deal with that situation in a non-Christian way, in an unloving way. And then I'll put my cloak back. And because our church was so close to our neighborhood, our church was in the middle of the neighborhood, sometimes we would hear someone on the side say, look at those Christians. Those Christians are fighting. We need to act, but we need to act in a way that maintains our integrity, in a way that allows us to maintain our integrity as believers. So verse 14 says, do not curse. We just read Psalm 137, which is very interesting. Israel in oppression, how did they feel? They had hurt, so much hurt in their heart. The end of the psalm said, Lord, take their kids and bash their head upon a rock. That's how they felt. They were oppressed. They were oppressed in Babylon. They were hurt. They were angry for all what was taken from them. And they fought evil. They wanted God to repay evil for evil. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, do not curse. Do not repay evil for evil. Never avenge yourself. Do not be overcome by evil, but respond with evil with good. Martin Luther King Jr., he said, in spite of temporary victories, violence never brings permanent peace. Nonviolence is a powerful and just weapon which cuts without wounding. It is a sword that heals. In spite of temporary victories, violence never brings permanent peace. Nonviolence is a powerful and just weapon which cuts without wounding. It is a sword that heals. So there's a way that we shouldn't act. We shouldn't take out our Christian cloak and put it on the side and deal with racism, deal with injustices, and then put our Christian cloak back. No, this is not what we should do. The text begins by saying, let love be genuine. Let love be without hypocrisy. So how do we act then? And that's the thing. How do we act? It's like, Pastor, you just took away every weapon that we can use. what can we do? And the text says, we need to hold fast to what is good. I think we need to, in certain situations, denounce and confront sin, both in our church and in the world. Christians need to act. Christian needs to confront sin in the church, in the world, and denounce it. You remember the story of Paul and Peter in Galatia, where Peter was hanging out with Gentile believers. And as soon as he saw some Jews come in, he removed himself from them. And Paul came and Paul says, Peter, what are you doing? You don't believe that Gentile believers are the same as Jew believers? You make a distinction? You are distinguishing between nations? And Paul told Peter, you are acting as a hypocrite. We are all one in Christ. We are all one in the gospel. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, confronted Peter, one of the major leaders of the church. Paul said, you stand condemned. You shouldn't be doing that. And sometimes we need to do that. If we find that someone is acting in a certain way that is unbiblical, unscriptural, and loving, we need to confront them and say, listen, this is wrong. This is wrong. We need to do that. We need to act. We need to continue to love, even when we are persecuted, even when we are challenged. The Bible says love is patient and kind, and it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not easily wrong, it is not proud, it is not self-seeking, it keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hope, always persevere. Love never fails. We need to bless those who persecute us. We need to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And when we think of the oppression of certain people and how some of the challenges that they go through, the Bible says we need to bear one another's burden. We need to listen to those who are hurting, and we need to try as much as we can to provide comfort for them. We need to try to live, the text says, in harmony with one another, with Christians. It says, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Again and again, the text is encouraging us to act in a way that shows the love of Christ, in act in a way that is biblical and that is Christian. God is teaching us also that we need to make sure, and I've heard that slogan over and over again, that we are not part of the problem. That is, we are not the one showing racism, that we are not the one discriminating against people, that we are not the one doing hating and doing all those things, that we need to be part of the solution and help. God told Israel in Leviticus chapter 33, when a foreigner resides among you and in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Isaiah chapter 58 verse 6 says, this is the kind of fasting that the Lord has chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be on your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. Then you will cry for help and he will say, here I am. The passage also say, leave it to the wrath of God. One way of acting is allow God to exercise judgment. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. God is not blind to what is going on in the world. God is not blind to injustices. God is not blind to racism. God sees all those things. And the Bible says sometimes we have to leave it to the wrath of God. Say, God, I commit this situation into your hands because it is in the best hands. You will exercise judgment. Call upon the name of the Lord. Ask God to bring about justice and peace in this world. Finally, think, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, pray, act, and finally, look to Jesus and the gospel. When you're hurt and you're angry in the face of injustices, you need to look to Jesus and the gospel. Jesus came to bring peace and unity between all people. He condemned injustices in his teaching, in his life, and in his interaction with other people. The parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus taught that we should not only help others, people who are like us, but we should help all people, that we shouldn't discriminate. Who is my neighbor? Everyone is my neighbor. Jesus taught that we should love everyone. Jesus interacted with the Samaritan woman, with lepers, with sinners, with Roman soldiers, He welcomed them all and he taught them and he showed them the love and compassion of the Father. Jesus told his disciples to preach the good news to all people, not just the Jews. Jesus wanted the gospel and his message to resonate with all people wherever they are. And if we want to bring solution in this world, we need to display Christ in our life and we need to proclaim Christ to other people. One of the slogans that became famous because of George Floyd is the famous "I can't breathe," and many people have it on their t-shirts and stuff like that. And it's interesting because when Jesus was on the cross, he couldn't breathe either. If you know anything about crucifixion, you know that those who are crucified can't breathe. Crucifixion keeps you from breathing. You actually die you lose your breath and you die. But with his last breath, what did Jesus cry? "Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they're doing." And again he cried, "It is finished." "It is finished" means the work I came to accomplish has been done. By his blood, by his sacrifice on the cross, Christ came to bring unity and peace among all people. By his work, Jesus brought reconciliation to all races, and we can look to him. That is the message of the gospel. The proper response to racism and injustices in the world is the gospel. In the gospel, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is no Jews or Gentiles, neither slave nor free, nor male nor female. We are all one in Christ. And then finally, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, the Bible says that Jesus is our great high priest. He can sympathize with our weakness because he took on human flesh. He was tempted. He suffered. He suffered actually the worst injustice. He was innocent and he was crucified. And Jesus can take the load of our suffering. He can take the weight of our pain. He can take the weight of our hurt and put it on his shoulder. He told people who were oppressed, he told his disciples, "In this world you will have many troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus is the one who can change the valley of Baca or the valley of Baca into a wilderness into a place of spring. Jesus is the one who can comfort our hearts. At the end of the day, when we are faced with injustice, when we are faced with racism, when we are faced with pain, when we are faced with whatever we are faced with in this world, because it is a sinful world, when we are faced with those things, we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for comfort and help. And we also have the Holy Spirit, who's the Paraclete, who encourages us and comforts us in the time of distress. Christians are never alone. Christians can always turn to the Lord. The last song that we are going to sing says, "We look to you. Deliver us from evil, Lord. We sojourn in a broken world. Though evil hands give rise to war, remind us this is not our home. We look to you. We look to you. In your strength we can endure. In your strength we can endure." How do Christians face injustices and racism? How do Christians deal with hurt and anger and pain and everything that you feel inside? How do you deal with wanting to remove your Christian cloak and fight? How do? You look to Christ. You look to his word and you find joy and comfort and encouragement. I hope that we can discuss more about that. This is just a beginning. I hope that we can talk a little more about that. If you have any questions, please write it down and I'll make sure to answer that. So this is my sort of introduction to a very difficult topic. I hope that this is helpful, but I'm sure I didn't answer all the questions, but we'll do that as time goes by. All right, at this time I'll turn to Kevin and we'll sing a song, "We Look to You."